go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We've sung your praises, Lord, and now we are going to get into your word from your servant James. And Father, I just ask that as we finish up the book of James for the month of October, Father, I just pray that you will let this letter continue to speak to us in many different ways, Lord, the practicalities that we have in living out our faith. So, Lord, I ask at this time that you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through your word for itself. And, Lord, just open it up and manifest yourself to each person according to what you would have them hear. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy Reformation Day. Church, and that's why we have so much candy this time of year. At least that's what I've been told. No, it is to mark the anniversary of the 94 Theses that called into question the practices of the Catholic Church. However, society has turned it into a little bit of different thing, and we hear a lot of spooky tales this time of year. So I want to open up this church service today with a spooky tale. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm not going to use the because this is a true story, and I know the people involved. One of them was my uncle, but we won't go down that path, okay? There was a high school football team in central Mississippi. And one of the things that they did every October is they had a rite of passage. And what they would take the new football players, the freshmen or people that transferred in, and they would take them to this old rundown antebellum mansion called the Ratliff Place. Okay? The Ratliff Place consisted of the old house, which was fallen down, that was disused in 1850, and the new house, which was began and finished by 1860. Now, it had been a cotton plantation, but now it was great big pecan groves, and there were thousands of pecan trees, and you could go in and put $5 bill in the mailbox by the fence gate when they used to could do this kind of thing, and go in and pick as many bucket of pecans you want. Well, the new house was still standing, and it was one of these typical spooky-looking kudzu growing up the side, back end falling down, houses you see off the side of the road, and it was supposedly haunted. Well, the football team would have to go in there, and the new guys would have to go in by themselves, go up to one of the bedrooms up the stairs, and there stay for 4 hours. Now, of course, the other football members had some scares and pranks and things like that that they had lined up to test them. Well, this one certain night, this young football player, and we're going to call him Jim, okay? No offense to any Jims out there, but this is not his real name. He went up there, and he climbed to the top of the stairs, and he went into the bedroom, and they all walked down and locked the gate. They had put a brand new, or the owners had put a brand new chain link fence up in front of the old house, okay? And all of a sudden, they heard Jim hollering and bellowing, and he come busting down those stairs, and he ran so hard out the front door that his shoulder hit the post of the chain link fence and bent the chain link fence. And thereafter, every time somebody went there, they'd say, "Hey, look, that's where Jim got so scared he bent the chain link fence." Well, the guys down there, when he come down, he just laid there kind of shaking and quivering, and the guy said, What did you see?" And he said, "Man, I went into the closet and something just scared me to death. It was so ugly and hideous." And so they went up there and said, "Wait a minute, we didn't put nothing in the closet. We had some other stuff we didn't put." So they went up there to see what was going on. And they walked up the stairs, and this old, all they had was the old 1968 Eveready, those big headlamps that you used to go hunting with, the big square battery they used to have to get. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about there? Amen. All right. So they had them on. They was walking up there, and they walked into the bedroom, and they saw the old closet with the old sheets flying in front. They didn't have a door. It just had the old sheets you drawing on it. And they looked into that closet, and lo and behold, they came face to face with themselves. There was a mirror in the closet. And when old Jim had opened it up he didn't have a flashlight. He had opened up in the darkness. All he had saw was this ugly face looking back at him. Of course, it was him. Now, brothers and sisters, we can laugh at that. And I have seen that chain link fence, so I know this is a true story. But sometimes the thing that scares us the most is looking at our own reflection. Sometimes the things that makes us more fearful than anything else is knowing that God or anybody else can see what we truly are. And when we see what we truly are in a spiritual mirror, sometimes that scares the holy living daylights out of us. And we don't want it that way. What does that have to do with what I'm going to preach on this morning? We're going to be preaching on James 1, 26 and 27. And what we're going to do, we're going to juxtapose what James says here about true religion and us looking at ourselves in a spiritual mirror. And we may not like what we see. But brothers and sisters, there's always a good Lord that is there to change what we're looking at. So let's read James 1, 26 through 27. It says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, as I said, many people tell scary stories in this time of year. But brothers and sisters, what scares me the most is standing before God and knowing that He's not pleased with me. I'm not talking about losing my salvation. I'm talking about honoring and glorifying God Almighty for what He has done for me, for us, for this church, for all His children. You see, what's scary about the little anecdote I said, and also what's scary about life in general, is no human being wants to be confronted with the truth of themselves. No human being desires to see things as God sees them or as other people see them in their own life. We don't like holding a mirror up to us and looking at our problems and our inefficiencies and our transgressions and all the things that go in to make up what we know we truly are. We want to be seen as we want to be seen. We want to look like we always did in our high school yearbook picture. Now, that's for most of us. Some of us, those yearbook pictures. But we want to look handsome and young and confident and all these kind of things. And we want that for other people to see in our lives, but that's not always the case. Because objectivity always turns into subjectivity depending on who's doing the looking. And when God is doing the looking, and we realize that God is seeing us as we truly are in whatever state we find ourselves in, whether we're rejoicing or whether we're in sorrow or whether we're being downright mean, that should scare us. Because we want God to be pleased with us. There's nothing more scarier than to be confronted with the truth that God sees through all of our pretext to religion and straight through to our real selves. Now James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cuts right to the quick. First, he tells us the problem, and second, he tells us the solution to the problem. So verse 26 says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is his vain." What he's saying is, if you appear to be religious, if you appear to be of the faith, but yet you can't control something simple like your own tongue, or you can't act like a person of real faith, then your religion is in vain. Now that's scary. Because brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I'll be one of the first ones to admit, sometimes my tongue gets away from me. Sometimes I quit smiling, dear. Sometimes I say things I don't really mean. I either say it in jest or sometimes I say it in ignorance. And I really pray that God is understanding because I mean no harm, but that still comes out. And that shows my heart and it applies to all of us. James goes straight for the jugular. He says, if any of you seem religious, and it strikes at those who make a great pretense at being faithful to God, but in reality are merely actors in their own religious play. Now there are many keys to unlocking the hypocrisy of this act, but the most obvious key is what we've just talked about, the character or the man of the, or the woman's tongue. Now, James offers his own take on the tongue in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to let you read that for yourself. But this small piece of flesh between our lips indicates what comes out of our heart. How do I know this? Jesus Himself said this. Matthew 11, verses 10 and 11 says, "And He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now, a lot of people use this to preach on diets. Okay? Preaching on, well, I can eat anything I want. Well, yes. But Jesus was not talking about a diet. He was talking about what comes out of you. You know, see, the Pharisees were so caught up in eating the right thing and washing the right thing and cleaning the right thing. It's just like, you know, it's not what you put in, it's what comes out. That's important. And that shows whether we're really true to our faith or whether we're being hypocritical. We begin to get nervous when we realize that what we say is used to judge our inmost character. And it truly is. What do you say when that man cut you off on the interstate? I would not be very proud of some of the things I say and think when someone does that. What do you say when your spouse gets angry with you? Not just in front of your spouse, but off on the side. When you start mumbling, you sound like Yosemite Sam. How many remember him? Varmint, and varmint's the best word that comes out. You see, we're not very proud of those moments. What do you say when you do not get what you wanted? And not only are we talking about material things, we're talking about behaviors from people. When we don't get what we want, when they're not acting like we want them to act, boy, we're liable to say or fuss or gripe or something. What do you say when the Waffle House burns your toast? I've seen people get really angry and yell and cuss at the little waitress who's trying to do her best to serve, and it something wasn't perfect, and that person, you know, clean cut, nice, very obvious, wealthy, and out of power, and they just go off on the person. You know, there are many words which we cast away from our hearts that we think nothing of, but the recipients of those things are deeply hurt. Why do we allow such things from our mouths? Well, I have the right to say what I want. Well, maybe politically you have a right, but spiritually do you have a right to hurt someone for an unjust cause? You know, burning toast can happen to the best of us. Our spouse getting mad at us, that happens to every one of us that are married. These things, we have to control our tongue. We can argue that such words is the remaining sin within us that causes such outbursts. Well, that's just the sin in me. I'm not going to have any sin. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. I'm going to have sin until I die and glorified with Christ. There's still going to be that time. Well, that may be true, but does that give you the authority or the right to go against what God asks you to do in bridling and taming our tongues? James says, what a great big fire is set by such a little instrument. Whole forests have been destroyed because of one match. And in our case, and for this argument, that match is our tongue. We can say we really didn't mean it, but I can guarantee you at the time we said it, we meant it. Now we may regret it. We may say, oh, I didn't mean to say that in that way. I hope you didn't understand. But when it comes out of your tongue, when it comes out of your mouth, in that moment, you meant it. And brothers and sisters, that can be some of the most hurtful words. And even though we don't intend them to be. You know, seeing this and understanding makes us remember what Jesus said. If we hate our brothers and sisters in our heart without cause, then we're murderers. We may not put a gun to their head, but we will definitely kill their reputation. We'll definitely slander their position or status or authority or whatever. And I know sometimes, brothers and sisters, please understand me, I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people can get on your last nerve. They can make you just feel like you're about this big, and the only option you have is, I've got to say something, I want to say something. It's at that moment that we need to realize who we are. We are the children of God. If that person has done evil and they're unrepentant, what God's going to do is far more than we could ever do. But I want them to do it now! Do you really? Because if He did it now to them, how many times would you be a little smoking piece of whatever in the carpet? You see, brothers and sisters, we have to extend the same love and forgiveness and mercy through our words and through our actions that Christ gave to us. This verse is clear that if we don't think we do such things, we deceive ourselves. If we believe we are innocent but still use those types of words to hurt those we perceive are against us, then we need to reevaluate our religion. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to know the truth as God sees us. That's why the mirror is a terrible monster that lurks in the darkness. But James goes on then and tells us about true religion. What God believes true religion is. Verse 27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Please notice that the religion that pleases God is not focused on ourselves. It is focused on the people that cannot help themselves. It is focused on the helpless. The fatherless during that time did not have Social Security. They did not have orphanages. They didn't have anything. They lived on the street if they were lucky. They became slaves a lot of times. There was no one to take care of the fatherless. And the widows, unless their husband was super rich, they had no Social Security. They had no Medicare. They had nothing to take care of them. They were helpless in their society. And I believe that's what God is calling us to do in this area, is that we should take care of those who cannot take care of themselves any longer. And that is in every aspect, the physical, the spiritual, the material, whatever. You see? Only those with a real desire to love others would help such folks. Christians loved and love because they understand true and undefiled religion. Now, undefiled here, I believe, is not desiring anything in return. Not being spotted by the world's greediness and selfishness and things of that nature. We see this love because that love came from God. Now, I want to make one caveat here. We are to help those who cannot help themselves, but I did not say that will not help themselves. At the risk of sounding harsh or unloving, those who refuse to work when they can, who refuse to take responsibility for themselves, or who are just lazy, should not be allowed to take advantage of the church's generosity. Now notice, I said will not. I did not say cannot. We are to help those that cannot. There are those who wickedly use the resources of the church to sin. In fact, I've seen in my own pastorate, not here but at a different place, giving money to a family because they had no food and the dad go right around turn and buy booze with it. And we've seen that. We've seen the guy on the street corner with the sign and we hand them, you know, a $20 bill or a $10 bill and next thing we know they're buying cigarettes with it. You know, I understand if you're hungry and you need to ask God to help you, I will help you every time. But if you're going to go out and waste things that God has given His people to give to you, you need to understand that that shouldn't happen. Now, how do we judge that? Case by case basis. Every case is different. Every person is different. Some of those that we find out really need help, we're going to help them with everything we got. And some of those that are just, they're taking the help that you've given them and they're blowing them on foolish things as drugs and alcohol or whatever, then we need to reevaluate. Because sometimes God puts people in positions like that to bring them low, to bring them back to Him. But you never stop caring for them. You never stop praying for them. You never stop loving them. That's what we need to do. So that being said, as we said, the fatherless have no one to care for them, no one to teach them the good and godly ways of life, and no one to lead them to God. The widows had no one to provide for them, no one to drive away the loneliness, and no one to share life with. The people of God should do this, and this pleases God. Remember what we just read. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. That means God is pleased with it when we act in this way. Now the last part of this verse is the hardest. We are to keep ourselves unspotted. That means unstained or undefiled from this world. And this is extremely difficult due to all the interactions we have with the world. Our daily lives, we are in the world, but we should not be of the world. I know we hear that and it sounds cliche, but that's scriptural. We cannot remove ourselves from this world, or else where would the witness of Christ be? When we go out into the world, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be witnesses for Christ. We are to be the people that they think, look at them weirdos, they're living for this Jesus guy. Absolutely. You want to call me weird? I've been called weird since I was in the third grade. You want to call me strange? I'm okay with strange. You want to call me peculiar? I'll move down the road in Missouri to peculiar and I'll be more than peculiar. I'll be a peculiarist peculiar. Try to say that three times real fast. But see, we're to be different. We're to be different from the world. We're to be unspotted from the world, but we're to be a witness for Christ in the world. We must not become so engrossed with earthly life that it becomes our ultimate standard by which we live. God's rules are the ultimate and paramount rules for our lives and our individual situations. In fact, we are warned in this same book, in James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers," and it's addressing both men and women, "know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We've got lots of pastors and lots of churches, and their whole scheme is to be relevant in this day and age. Well, brothers and sisters, God's Word is relevant no matter what age it's in. Why? Because everybody's always trying to destroy it. If it wasn't relevant, they wouldn't care. That's like getting into an argument with an atheist who is so mad that God doesn't do this or God doesn't do that. You know, if you're an atheist, you're not supposed to believe He exists, so why are you that mad at Him? It's very strange how that works. You see, we are to take these things that the world gives us, and we can use them as tools, our jobs, our education, all those things. We use them as tools. But God granted us to receive them so that we may use Him for the furtherment and the building of His kingdom, not our own. In the world, once you start talking about God, and especially if you start talking about Jesus Christ, they're going to come after you with everything, including the kitchen sink. You know what? That's okay. Because I serve a risen Savior who's overcome death. The worst you can do to me is kill me, and even then, you haven't won anything. I am the servant of an eternal God, an eternal King. And even if I die now, I will return with Him, read Revelation chapter 19, on a white horse when He comes back to judge the living and the dead and to set up His thousand-year kingdom. I'm going to be with Him, I'm going to be serving Him, and I'm going to be just as happy then, if not more happy than I am right now. Praise God that that's His plan. And we as Christians can live that out so we don't have to be friends with the world. Now, does that mean we go out and hate everybody and wall ourselves up in a castle? No. Although sometimes the castle part does sound pretty inviting. Get away from everything. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But no, that's not what He's called us to be. He's called us to be living witnesses where He has put us. He has put every one of you here today in central Missouri to be a witness for Him here. And if you do pretty good here, He might send you somewhere else. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. When I was active in my church back home in Mississippi, and I was doing conferences as far as youth and stuff like that, and I was doing real good things, and I thought, Lord, I'm happy what I'm doing. But you know, that was not the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan was for me to come up here. I didn't know it at the time, but He was preparing me in many different ways, in many different situations. And now I'm trying to be faithful here. And if one day I go somewhere else, then I will be faithful there. But you know what, brothers and sisters? I'm going to be where God wants me to be. Why? Because He does the calling. He is the one who says, I want you here. You don't be a friend with the world. You be a servant of Me, and I will bless you, I will keep you, I will protect you, and I will honor you. And that's the way God works. If we are faithful and obedient to Him, and not a friend of this world. James pulls no punches when he said that. We must be unspotted by this world in order to please God. He uses the words adulterers and adulteresses, those who break covenant with their loved one. You see, when we belong to Christ, He bought us with His blood. We are under a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we break that covenant, it is akin to breaking the marriage covenant. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we are part of that bride, then we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus in a figure of speech. And when we go out and we try to give ourselves to the world or to some other god, and I'm not talking about an idol you fall down, I'm talking about a god of greed, of power, of money, whatever it may be, then we're committing adultery. And you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. And what happens to adulteresses and adulterers under the law of God? They're put to death. But Christ is forgiving. And if we make a mistake, we can repent and He will forgive us and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and He will keep His covenant with us. And we have an Old Testament example of that, Hosea and Gomer. We have several examples of that throughout the Bible, but I want to keep us right here in the New Testament for right now. We do not want to be an enemy of God. And when we are, it always begs the question, what is there in this world that is so great that you would spend eternity in hell for a few mere moments of it? Think about that for a second. There's a sin or something in your life that separates you from God, and it is so valuable to you, you are willing to give up your eternity to hold on to it for just the few mere moments you have on this earth. That's a hard question. As odd as it sounds, there are multitudes who would give up the love of God for a few trinkets that disappear forever when we pass from this world to the next. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Is greed worth it? Is sex worth it? Is anger and bitterness worth it? Are drugs and alcohol worth it? Is your pride worth it? Well, I want to do what I want to do. And if God really loves me, He's going to let me, He's going to bless what I'm doing just because I'm such a good person. But preacher, I like this. It is mine and I get to enjoy it. I get the enjoyment from it. I want to keep it. If God loves me, He'll let me keep it. It'd be like me telling Christine, baby, you can keep that pet rattlesnake. You know? Now, first of all, she would be very foolish to bring home a rattlesnake to daddy because I'd make some boots out of it pretty quick. But second of all, when I hear that, the only thing I can think of is these words, foolish children. And folks, whether we admit it or not, when we were children, we were pretty foolish if you think about it. Why? Because we didn't have the experience. We didn't have the knowledge. We had to trust people to guide us. And that's why we need to be there for the fatherless and the widows. We need to have people that can trust us to bring them the truth about life. Foolish children, do you not know that these things make you an enemy of God? Do you not know that these things of the world that you cling on to so desperately because that's all you know? Don't you know that these things separate you from the love of God? Well, that's the only enjoyment I have in your life. Have you tried other things? Have you been with other people? And sometimes we as Christians, we as a church, we do take a back seat. I've talked to many people that they go down to the local bar, maybe to have a beer. They don't go to get drunk, but they go down there to talk with people because at least there people seem like they care. Now, they may not really care, but they seem like they do, and they can talk and they can share your hearts. Church, where are we for these people? Where are we for the fatherless and the widows? And when I say orphan here, I mean when their whole family left them. Not maybe by death, but just left. How many people have we got that their spouse and children left them? They might have done something stupid, but that was 30 years ago. And they're longing to have someone just talk to them and love them. Where are we? Well, we're right here. And if God gives you opportunity, I would say take the opportunity. But always use discernment. Because the devil is a trickster and a liar, and he will have counterfeits out there that will try to suck the very blood out of you. Brothers and sisters, always use prayer and discernment to figure out who really is and really isn't in need. You know, as for Christians, we tell these children that want these things, don't you know that this thing will hurt you? Spiritually, we can say, repent and believe the gospel, ask forgiveness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these things and they are true, and we should preach them every opportunity we get. But sometimes when a person is hurting, sometimes when a person needs someone, those are the times that God calls us to be His hands and His feet. As cliche as it sounds, to be Jesus for someone. And we have plenty of those opportunities. As for us Christians, we must give up what stains us with sin. We need to turn back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to seek the face of God, and we will find it. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, and as we do that, we please the Lord. Now, does that mean we're going to be sinless? No. As long as we're on this earth, even though we're born again in Christ, and we're regenerate, and we're God's people, that old suit of sin still is hanging in the closet. And every now and then, we like to go in there and see if that old suit coat still fits. You know, I got a couple of things that I had hanging in my closet for a long time. One of them was my old uniform, my old Navy uniform. And over the years, I realized I was not the 19-year-old kid that first got in those britches. Now, at the time, I was a 45-year-old guy, and I couldn't bring the buttons across. And I said, what happened? I'm the same person. And that was about 10,000 buffets ago. Why do we like to do that, though? I had a good friend of mine who had quit drinking for many, many, many years. And we were at a paramedic party. This is right before I got out of paramedicine. And we were down on the Gulf Coast, and this was before Hurricane Katrina. And we were at the hotel convention restaurant. And he said, you know, I haven't had a beer in 25 years. I think I'm going to order one just to see what it tastes like. And so he took a sip, and he said, still tastes like something steaming that comes out of the back end of a cow. And he put it away. My argument was, if you knew that was what it was going to be, why did you ever drink it again? Why do we put ourselves in positions where we want to go put that old uniform back on, that old carnal human suit that puts us in sin? Now we say, we can take it back off and hang it in the closet. Jesus died taking that thing off you. Don't put it back on. That is to be destroyed in the lake of fire. All the sins, all the sins of the devil, the flesh, and the world are going to be consumed in the glory of God. He defeated death and sin. He defeated hell and the grave. And there's no reason for us to go back and try to be friends in the world by putting on the world's camouflage again. But sometimes we do. And then I fall back to 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. But hopefully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that closet with that old suit is locked and got locks on it that I cannot break through by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're to keep ourselves. So brothers and sisters, let us get away from this world as much as possible. We need to set our eyes toward God and Jesus. Do not let inward temptations manifest outwardly through your words where others are hurt. Take care of those who need the touch of Christ that you find in your life. Be kind and merciful and loving when others need you. Embrace them with the love of Jesus so that your Father in heaven will be pleased. Stay away from the seductive trinkets which this foolish world tempts you with and tries to draw you away from the Lord who gave His very life for you. What does this world have that would pull you away from the King of heaven into the claws of the Prince of hell? You know, it's funny, we talk about this time of year and spooky things, and you know, there's people that got all kind of things in their yards, and some of them are supposed to be Lucifer. Lucifer is not this grotesque, horned, fork-tail guy in a red union suit with a pitchfork laughing maniacally and chasing people. Oh no, brothers and sisters, he was an angel of light, and he thus appears as an angel of light. And the only way that you're going to recognize whether it's Him or the Holy Spirit is through the power that the Holy Spirit gives you to discern. If what the Spirit is calling you to do, what your soul or heart is calling you to do that goes against the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. In fact, I saw a meme on the internet a couple weeks ago, and it was one of the guys from the office, and he's got this blackboard that he's, or whiteboard that he's writing on. And on the first picture it says, God did not call you to leave your spouse for another person. And on the bottom it says, Satan did. You see, a lot of things that we think we're following our own heart, you probably are, but the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? The devil knows your heart. And the devil knows what you like. And the devil knows just what to tempt you with. And with each person it's different. But at the same moment, the Holy Spirit possesses you, owns you by the blood of Christ, and will not let that demonic spirit take you or control you. A human being that belongs to Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by the devil, but oh Lord, they can be oppressed by one. And that's where the world comes in. When we're following the world, folks, we're following Satan. When we're following the world, we're following ourselves, our own flesh, the world, and the devil. And it should not be that way, brothers and sisters. It should never be that way, because we belong to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we must stay awake. Brothers and sisters, we must stay ready. We need to prepare our entire lives to meet our King and Savior. And when we talked about being scared, what does the Bible tell us about being scared? Fear not. Y'all remember back about 20 years ago, they had these little stickers you'd put on trucks that says, no fear. Y'all remember those? I had one on my fire helmet that said, ain't scared. That's a Mississippi thing. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but that's what it is. We need not to have any fear, because we are children of light. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We have been transported and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him, or the righteousness of God in Him. We don't need to be scared of this world. What's the worst thing the world can do to us? Take worldly things away from us. Well, what about killing us? Folks, if you ain't figured out by now that this ain't the only party in life, then you got to do some rereading in your Bible. Our spirits go on for eternity. We transfer over from this reality to the eternal reality upon our death. And we spend it in the presence of Jesus Christ. Absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And I got news for you. You go the other direction, you're going to be eternally existent too, but you're not going to be eternally alive. You're going to be eternally dead. Separated from the source of all life. Separated from God Almighty. You will exist. You will know. You will feel. You will taste. You will touch. But you will be separated from God for all eternity. That ought to scare the living daylights out of you. But then again, if you are a child of God, you need not fear. So in all these things that we've talked about today, not being scared when we look in the mirror, realizing that we're to take care of those that God sends in our path, realizing that we're not to be stained by this world, that we could do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. In all these things, we need to give praise and thanksgiving. And speaking of thanksgiving, next month we're going to be in the book of Psalms throughout all of November. Before Thanksgiving, there are going to be praise psalms. And after Thanksgiving, there's a Sunday we're going to have. We're going to be talking about the coming Messiah from the Psalm. So please listen. But we need to understand that fear needs to give way to thanks and praise. Being scared at looking in a mirror needs to be thankful. We need to change that to being thankful and praising God that we have a mirror to look into. Because without it, we wouldn't know what we were. You see, the old ancients, when they wanted a mirror, they either looked in water, okay, or they looked into a piece of burnished and polished brass or some other kind of metal. But it never gave a clear reflection. The waves would always move the water, and the impurities would always streak but polished metal. But when they developed glass where they could see a true reflection, they began to notice. And they began to change the way they dressed, and they began to change the way they did their hair, and they began to change all these things because now they could see what other people were seeing. Before, they only had the word of the other person. But now they could see for themselves. God puts that mirror not in a closet in an old Annabella mansion, but He puts it right in front of us by the Holy Spirit. And when we look into it, we can see what God sees. And all the bad things aside, when you belong to God through Jesus Christ, the first thing you hear is God's voice in your heart. You are mine. And oh, brothers, oh, sisters, that doesn't scare me at all. That gives me hope. It gives me a sense of victory, not of my own self, but for my Savior who won the victory for me. So, we need to break down the wall of worldly influence with the hammer of the Word of God. How many of y'all remember Kool-Aid Man? You remember the commercial back in the 70s and the early 80s? There'd be like, oh, we need some Kool-Aid. And all of a sudden there'd be this brick wall and this giant pitcher jug of Kool-Aid would come bursting through the wall and he'd go, oh yeah, that guy, remember? I couldn't remember if that was him or Fat Albert, but one of them said, oh yeah. We need to break down that wall that the world has put up around us. The world tries to say you're mine, but it's not. We are the children of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to break through that wall. And then we can move from that kingdom of darkness through the kingdom of light, through the power of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the desire of Jesus Christ, that we are no longer part of this kingdom of darkness, but are in the kingdom of His glorious light. Amen. And we not need to be scared. That is terrible English. English? We no longer need to be scared. We no longer need to have any fear. All we have is the trusting. So pure religion is doing good and putting our full faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Amen. And then when we do that, brothers and sisters, we never, ever need to be scared. Praise team. So the question remains, as it is every Sunday, where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a born-again, professing, baptized believer? Now, baptism doesn't save you. Okay? Baptism is an ordinance, a command that we follow on the order of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to publicly profess our faith. It is grace by faith that we're... It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. Can you imagine going up to someone and you're being humble in spirit and then all this other person says, well, I'm brother so-and-so and I've done this, this, and this and I'm better than you and I'm God loves me more. Look at you. Look at your situation. That proves my point. You know, people like that, I want to give them a swift kick in the rear end. Theologically, of course. But we don't need to do that. Because it's not necessary. Because we all know that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we can all turn to Jesus Christ and we can all ask forgiveness. And if you ask forgiveness and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're already saved, but you've had some problems in life, you've had some disappointments, you've turned away from God a couple times, the Holy Spirit is still in you if you were really saved. And you can turn around and you can embrace God and He's there to receive you like the prodigal son and say, I love you, and you can start all over. And He will give you the power to do both of those things, whichever one you need to do. So brothers and sisters, as we think about Reformation Day and this time of year, let us not be afraid. Let us be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not of our own.